And I believe that this is going to be a powerful 2019. We are in Messiah in the Old Testament, Continuity of Scripture Enrichment Class, Week 3, January 20th, 2019. And the title of the lesson is The Messianic Hope in the Old Testament. Okay. Questions are good, right? Getting ideas from people regarding what they are meaning when they say certain things, that's a good thing. And I asked Bobby approximately a month ago what he thought of, or what he thinks of when I mention Messiah in the Old Testament. Isn't that good to get an idea of what you guys are thinking of too? So I want to get your input in a little bit. But he asked me, and that's good. He answered my question with a question. That's very Jewish. Jesus did that. And he asked me then, is the Messiah in the New Testament different than the Messiah in the Old Testament? I thought that was a good question. And you knew the answer, but you were, I think. I know you.
Don't even ask me what I remember and don't remember anymore.
Oh, okay. Well, all right.
This is another further question.
All right. So we're in the New Testament, what do we have? We have the fulfillment of the prophecies that are mentioned in the Old Testament about Jesus' first coming. And in the New Testament, we have prophecies that are not yet fulfilled about Jesus' second coming. And then Bobby asked me, why not teach the Messiah in the Bible? And that's a good question, and I would say, why not? But, of course, the Old Testament, and this is good when you're talking to Jewish people, the Old Testament is our Bible, too, because they don't realize it. 9 times out of 10, they don't realize that the Old Testament is our Bible as well. And you could say that's the Bible that Jesus used, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh. But as far as why are we in the Old Testament, I want to look at the prophecies from Genesis on, from eternity past on, and because I'm going to embellish that in a little bit maybe today, because it's a great apologetic, put it that way. But two, the Messiah in the Old Testament has been questioned by biblical scholars. Not all of them, but some biblical scholars are saying there's not so much a Messiah in the Old Testament. Oh, and that can be dangerous. So that's why we're focusing in on the Old Testament. And then Bobby said, I rarely see the Jewish people looking for the Messiah as I read through the Old Testament. And I'm relaying these comments to you because you might have the same comments or the same questions. And it's good for us all to know. It's good for me to know. So my question would be, did the Jewish people know for whom they were looking? And we've talked a little bit about this in the past. But firstly, the thing that comes to mind was by your saying, I rarely see the Old Testament people looking for the Messiah as I read through the Old Testament. What do people, what is the world saying about us as believers in Jesus? Are they, do they see our expectations regarding Jesus' return and his second coming? And when you're going through the Bible and the Old Testament, it's helpful to know the titles of the Messiah. Okay, I'm not saying that that's going to really help you see the expectations, but it might. And so what are some of those titles? The Seed of the Woman, we talked about that. Shiloh is another title. Kinsman Redeemer. When I was talking to this gentleman the other day on Friday, I said, have you read the book of Ruth? And because I mentioned Kinsman Redeemer, and he wasn't familiar at all with the Kinsman Redeemer. That's a huge messianic title, Kinsman Redeemer, from the book of Ruth. And when you think of the 4 chapters in the book of Ruth, you've got Naomi, the Jewish woman, you got Ruth, the Gentile, and you have Boaz, who's a type of the Messiah. And when we talk about prophecies, types come in too. It's sort of figurative, but I believe that they're in the Bible to cause us to dig more. And Boaz was a type of Jesus, type of the Messiah. Kinsman Redeemer means closest relative. And he redeemed Naomi, the Jewish woman, by buying back her property, and he redeemed Ruth, the Gentile by marrying her. And it's a story of what one of the works of the Messiah. So it's important to know what Jesus was tasked with as the Messiah in coming to this world and fulfilling that role. Now, that sounds kind of robotic, what I just said. But if you go to John 17, verse 4, Jesus said, in praying to God the Father, he said, I have fulfilled the tasks that you've given me to do. And that's a very Hebrew mindset, too. It's good to know. But then another question Bobby asked was, how often do we see messianic prophecies? Sporadically? Again, I think that's where it's important to know some of the titles of the Messiah. And also that we know the message that the Messiah is conveying and to see the big picture of the Bible. And then he had said, I just finished the book of Ruth yesterday, and you didn't finish the sentence. And that was over a month ago, so it's left me hanging. But I'm thinking that maybe you didn't see it so much in the book of Ruth. I don't know.
Well, my whole overall impression, which you're conveying, is that I just don't see it jumping off the pages at me. You've made a statement several times in this class and other classes that messianic fervor was high during the time of Jesus, and I don't have the intellectual input that you have because of the time you spent online in the Word of God reading books. But I just don't see it, and I'm just being transparent.
No, and that's good. That's why I'm bringing it up, because I want it to stir all of us. You know, you might have the same thoughts that Bobby just relayed, and that's okay. So, do you have any comments, Patty?
Well, one question I've always had about both Rahab and not Jewish women that were married by Jewish men, and the commandment was to not marry non-Jews. And yet, Jesus came from that.
Okay, so because Ruth married as a Gentile.
She was a Gentile.
Right, and she married Jewish
yes.
man. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is great-great-grandmother.
Right.
And same with Rahab, she's in the line of Jesus also.
Right, that's pretty amazing, isn't it?
So I don't know if that's a picture, because all are included in the
yes.
world.
Yes.
But the men disobeyed.
They shouldn't have done that. Right. And two, when you go to the book of Ruth and you see this family, Elimelech and Naomi and the two boys leaving mm-hmm. Bethlehem because of a famine and going to Moab, which was the arch enemy of the Jewish people, like what's wrong with that picture? And it was in the time of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So, you know, do we see mankind swirling downward all the time? But does God use that? Yeah, yeah. And he gets the glory for it. Okay, we don't get a pat on the back. He gets the glory for it. Rob.
Bobby mentioned that he said that sometimes he doesn't see things jumping off the page like you do, so to speak. And part of the problem that we all have is that we're not reading things in the original text, in the original words. Mm-hmm. The example that comes to mind is the very first Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, blah, 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 blah. We know that. What we don't see in English is that word God is plural.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just one little example. So,
but it's huge.
Right, but what I'm saying is, unless somebody that's learning on what God's Word is really saying and teaches it to us, unless the Holy Spirit plants it within us divinely, we're not going to get stuff.
Right,
right. The other thing, I mentioned this one time when you weren't here, but in English there's less than 200,000 words, but if, for example, in Greek there's over 1 million. So, you know, the example is the word love. There's five different versions of love in Greek,
right.
And there's one version of love in English. I mean, that kind of thing. You can be so much more descriptive and learn so much more if you see things in their original context.
Right. Mm-hmm. And Blue Letter Bible is a great tool. I've mentioned it before for both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the lexicon feature, to find out what that word that you're wondering about means. Okay, and I'm not saying it's the end-all, be-all, but it's a start. It's truly a start. So thank you, Rob. That's good. Good. Abilene?
This might be off the beaten path, but this has been on my conscience since last Sunday. Taking a look at the genealogy of Christ and his Jewish lineage, and how you are recognized as being Jewish is not through the mother, but through the father, correct? That's how the Jews these days see.
That's what the rabbis have taught.
Right.
Right, so they'll say, but I got to fill it in, because the rabbis teach that it's you're Jewish if your mother is Jewish, because so many Jewish women were raped during the Inquisition, the Crusades, etc., that they didn't know who the father was. So that's what has come down because of their teaching as law, as that's the way it is. So, but how do you, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't ask Carol. Are you Norwegian on both sides?
Yes.
Okay, forget it.
I'm not sure who my father is.
Oh, okay.
Just kidding.
Karen, what's your lineage?
It is Swedish and English.
Okay, difference, and one is, your mother is what?
Swedish.
And your father is English, okay. So you wouldn't say you're just Swedish. You said you were Swedish and English, because your father is English. So, and when you go to the Bible, all the genealogies other than Matthew's genealogy, there are no women in it.
That's right.
So, and I'm sorry for that long-winded interruption. But go ahead, Evelyn.
No. That's what I was wanting to clarify, because he's not all Jew.
Who's not all Jew?
Christ.
Oh, he is.
Because we just mentioned Gentile, right?
Ruth. I see what you're saying.
So it was broken down.
Well, then, isn't that interesting?
And then how much
we're
do you know
DNA testing now.
Yeah.
No. It just goes through my mind, and then I wondered, with that and that knowledge, then that no wonder many Jews today have an issue with how they see Christ. Coming from what the rabbis say, and then his great grandmother and so forth, and
there was a curse in Joseph's line in his genealogy, a curse that was placed on all those that would come after Jeconiah, and they could not take the throne as a king. Okay, and Jesus was in that after Jeconiah was cursed, and there's information in that in your handout about Jeconiah. So how does that play in? The virgin birth really is the solution for a lot, if not most, of what you just said. And he was the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. So yes, he was a Jew, because it says it. You know, it says in Revelation 5:5, he's returning as the Lion of Judah, the root of David.
I meant as a pure. That's what, because I'm trying to figure out, you know, how do you explain it to your Jewish friends?
I've not heard that argument. I've not heard that challenge. Anybody who might be genealogically astute have an answer?
Well, I don't think that anybody is pure anything.
Exactly.
But we're talking about the Son of God here. That's the difference right there. And he is pure. He's sinless. So
God allowed the Jews to be in a certain tribe to keep them pure and keep
and
them
they wandered
away from
idol
worship.
Right.
That's why he didn't like intermarriage. Mm-hmm. I understand what he was trying to do.
You're saying that, I had a thought. Go ahead, Bob.
I don't have the genealogy in front of me, but Mary's line and Joseph's line. Joseph was the stepfather.
Right.
So Joseph, if
he adopted
any
Jesus,
Gentiles in his line, that would he be the stepfather.
Right.
What about Mary's line? And again, I don't have the genealogy
No women.
In front of me.
None of those women are in her line.
Okay, so then if that's the case, then is that the answer to the question?
That's why I said the virgin birth, meaning that Mary's genealogy would play, would be into it, you know, play into it there. So that's where I would go with it. And two, because Jesus is of the seed of the woman, like we talked about last week from Genesis 3:15, he's 100% human, 100% deity. So I would go that route too. And sin came into the world because of man. So the solution has to be a man. And it has to be a pure man who is God, because he shed his blood. You know, I wouldn't do any good if Al died for me, since you raised your hand. Al died for me because his blood isn't pure, but Jesus is God. So I would use those thoughts in sharing. Al?
You know, Jesus Christ never stopped existing from eternity past to now.
Right, that's a very good point.
And God himself says, this is my son. Mm-hmm. So he's connected with the lineage.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Yeah. Yeah, I hope you heard that, Abilene. Yeah. Oh, there's the Pink Panther.
Sorry.
So use what Al just said. This is my son. God saying it. The God Almighty. The God of, and if you're talking to somebody who's Jewish, because they really, the Jewish people do not have an affinity towards the virgin birth at all.
Is that going to be Psalm 2 and Proverbs 16?
Oh, for a son of God? 30. Proverbs 30.
Mm-hmm.
To the question about whether the Jews were looking for the Messiah or not, in John 1:19, the testimony of John, when the Jews sent a priest and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you?
Mm-hmm.
He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, answered, no. All those are synonyms for the Messiah.
That's right. That's
so they were at, they, the Jews in Jerusalem heard what John was doing in the wilderness, and they wanted to know, are you the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
They were actively on watch for someone to fill that role. Right.
And even before that time, when Jesus was brought into the temple in Jerusalem by Mary and Joseph as an infant. We talked about Simeon. Jamie talked about Simeon too, because he was a devout Jew who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort, the peace of Israel. And he knew it was a person. You could tell in the context. He wasn't waiting for a messianic age. He was waiting for the person, because he said, now I can depart in peace because God has allowed me to see the consolation of Israel. Plus Anna, read it right after reading about Simeon. Anna said, Anna recognized the infant Jesus, that he was the Redeemer, and she shared it with all who were looking for redemption in Israel. So there's that remnant. Again, we're told about the remnant of Jewish people who would be the faithful Jews. And when you go through the Bible, there are two kinds of Jewish people. There are the unfaithful Jews, and then there are the faithful Jews. Is God... Is Israel the chosen nation? Yes. I'm not talking about salvation. They are chosen to accomplish God's purposes, just like Lisa was talking about. Because God still, in Isaiah 14:1, it says, I will still choose Israel, and I will bring them back to the land, because God's going to accomplish his purposes through the nation of Israel. But there's a remnant. Hey, not all Gentiles are saved or going to be saved. So, okay. Rob, thank you.
Simeon and Anna's verbal depiction of the Messiah is a redeemer and doing things for the people, which is a lot different than what a different segment of society was expecting. They were expecting like a conquering king that was going to overthrow this, the Roman shackles that they had.
Right.
And, I think that it's interesting that God's word rightly says that when Jesus came the first time, it wasn't this conquering king image that they had built up over the 400 years of waiting, 430 years of waiting for the Messiah to come.
And they read about conquering king in the Old Testament, in their scriptures, but there a lot. I would say more than the suffering servant. But the suffering servant is definitely in Jesus coming, the Messiah coming to die, is definitely in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Isn't it interesting that Jesus chose 12 Jewish men as his disciples, who when they Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, and we find it, I think, for the first time in Matthew 16, that he told them he's going to die. And what did Peter say? Forbid it. Don't, right? Let it not be so. They were not buying it. And we know that to the point where when Jesus was on the cross, only John was at the foot of the cross with Mary. And but yet Jesus chose them as his disciples, and of course their lives were totally changed by through the Holy Spirit.
Carol? I'm just going to say, like you said, it's impossible to understand God's purposes in the Old Testament, and that's given to us through prophecy.
Did you say it's impossible?
It's yes, impossible. It's possible to understand
God's purposes
through prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's why God gave us prophecy, so we'd understand his purposes.
Mm-hmm. And there was, you know, communication. God's a personal God. Mm-hmm. He communicates. So he was communicating to Adam and Eve from the outset, walking with them, and then with Seth and with Enoch. And they knew. I mean, Enoch pleased God. That's way back in chapter, whatever, 4 or 5 in Genesis. And so there was that communication of what God had intended for them. And not everything has been recorded in the Bible. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but for John, to the disciple John, to have said at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, he said, and not everything that Jesus did has been recorded, and if it had been, the volumes would fill the earth, or something along those lines. So we need to remember that, but we can't make stuff up either, you know. So okay, Jeannie.
A segue I found in talking to Jewish people is to tell them you are definitely chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And I was talking to a young Jewish man recently, and his comment was, my parents would love you.
Oh,
and
yeah.
This is the parents keep a kosher kitchen, but just as to let them know, like, oh, I believe in Jesus, and you don't, you know, if you
special. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But then always share, because you never want them to think, here's what God convicted me of several years ago. I don't want them ever to think that I think they're okay without Jesus.
Right, but it's a segue into...
It is. It truly is. And that you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, all those things. And somebody said to me at the Hanukkah Christmas celebration that Jews feeling the acceptance of the church just by the fact that we had the celebration in a church, that's huge in and of itself. And to be talking about quote-unquote Jewish things like Hanukkah, that gets them to listen, at least, and then, you know, to share Jesus always. Okay, let me see where we're going next, because that was good. I appreciate it. Let me tell you what Jared's comment was when I asked him about what are his thoughts concerning Messiah in the Old Testament. He said, I want to see hints as to what to look for. I want to understand Messiah in the Old Testament for the purpose of using this information for apologetics, giving me the reasons as to why Jesus is the Messiah, and sharing, you know, with others. So, what I'd like to do, I was going to go into, in fact, we can have the handout now. Yeah, we might as well go down this route. I don't want to start skipping and jumping over the flow in the handout. But I want to speak just a little bit more about that first messianic prophecy. In Genesis 3:15, realizing, again, I want to say this, that the Messiah was chosen, was talked about from eternity past in Isaiah 53:10, and also in Revelation 13:8. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and Isaiah 53:10 says that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son if he offered himself as a sin offering. And so that was in eternity past. But when we get into the setting of the Garden of Eden, we read Genesis 3:15, which is called, and this is the first paragraph on your handout, in theological circles, that's been called Proto-Evangelium. It sounds like a disease. But it means first gospel. Proto is first. Evangelium means gospel. And gospel means what?
Good news.
Good news. Good news. So was good news relayed by God to Adam and Eve? Yeah, okay, I was waiting for an answer. Okay, yeah. And there, in a very summarized fashion, I could say about Genesis 3:15, and it's written in your handout, against the backdrop of sin and judgment, and I don't know, I circled those two words in my notes, God promised hope in the provision of the resolution of sin. To me, that speaks volumes. You know, judgment came upon the serpent. The first judgment came upon the first curse, I'll put it that way, came upon the serpent. The serpent whom we know is Satan. But what did they know at the time, Adam and Eve? And that's how I want to be looking at Scripture as we move forward in this class. Because you've heard me say hindsight is wonderful. Yeah. We can overlay all these New Testament verses on the Old Testament, but we're not, and we're going to talk about them. But I want to really understand the context and what was communicated to the people at the time. So, but it's huge that there was sin and judgment that was levied against the, or judgment levied against the serpent. And God promised hope because of what had just entered the world. Sin had just entered the world. Now, the next couple of sentences, this is a little more expounded, looking at it from what Adam and Eve had known at that time, what we think they might have known at that time. But God's cursing the serpent declares that there would be continual enmity, continual hatred between the serpent, and the serpent then was seen as the adversary. What does adversary, what's the word for adversary? Satan. Ha-satan. Ha-satan. Ha-satan means adversary. So there would be a continual hatred between the adversary and the human race. And that the power of the adversary would eventually, so we're looking at a future time, too, in that verse, be overcome by a human. And that in the process of destroying the power of the adversary, this human, who is we seen as the seed of the woman, and we see him as the pronoun he, would suffer but not die. So that's what came through what was spoken by God to the serpent. Any thoughts, comments, opinions, Rob?
Not only in these verses, but in a lot of other verses in the Old Testament, we can see God referring to the Messiah on how things are capitalized.
Yeah, we get it, but sometimes they might be capitalized.
Right, I mean, they're not
incorrectly.
But, yeah. But assuming that the translation and the copying of Scripture has been done correctly, mm-hmm. a lot of times these Old Testament referrings to the Messiah are right there by the fact that pronouns and
right.
words are capitalized.
Right. Yeah, because we see in Genesis 3:15, seed, when it's talking about the future, mm-hmm. seed is capitalized, and so is he. Terry?
Would you clarify about seed not dying?
Say that again?
Seed not dying. I thought Jesus did die.
Did I say that the seed would die?
No, it would not.
Oh, in this, his heel would be bruised. The adversary's head would be bruised. So you're looking at again, unfolding of Scripture, okay? So in that verse, I'm just sticking to that, Genesis 3:15, you see that there would be a mortal wound to the adversary, but there would be pain to the seed. That's what we know, okay? So, and I know that disturbs us because we want to say, well, we know that Jesus will die, and that's part of the good news because he died for our sins. Mm-hmm. But I'm just going by this Genesis 3:15 verse. Say that again.
Eternal death. No eternal death.
Physical death, not eternal death.
On the part to whom?
Jesus.
Yeah, but it's not even talking about death here. No, in this verse. That was my point. Yeah, and that was Terry's question, his question about that. Yeah. Lisa, you have.
I still don't get it. So you talk to me about it on Wednesday.
Yeah, I will. Frida?
I've never seen the Hasatan.
Hasatan? Yeah, that's the Hebrew. That I remember. That's the Hebrew for Satan, Hasatan. The Satan. Okay, that's his title. So the H-A in front of Satan would be indicating that it's a title for the adversary. So it's not like a name, it's his title.
Mm-hmm. A good example of what Rob was sharing earlier about the original languages and so much richer if we had the ability to be able to.
Yeah, and you can do it. It takes time, you know, and that's why I try to bring it out. But there might be words that you would say, well, what about that? In fact, I have to go to one about a passage that I'm going to bring up. I have to go to the lexicon and check something out. Mm-hmm. Also, the order that it goes in. That's too. The order that I'm not going to get into that, grammatically speaking. Never mind.
I used to know a man who taught Greek, and he said, most of his students, when they first started, they said they couldn't wait to be able to get into it so that they could understand. So at the end of the course, they had more questions once they got into the depth of it all. So not to knock it, but it's kind of an interesting.
But you know where those questions put us back into the Bible? And we're always digging. Oh, that's good. Pam?
I think also the Holy Spirit works, and I certainly don't know the Greek and the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And just as Lisa told her story this morning, the Holy Spirit was working through her to teach that man what he needed to hear that he'd not heard before.
Right.
So even if we aren't equipped, the Holy Spirit can get in there because we want this so much. And God wants it more.
And two, what hit me this week is you can scream from the rooftop that Jesus is the Messiah, he is Lord, you know, you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe, like Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, said to the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. And some people are going to hear that and some people aren't, based on the stirring of the Holy Spirit. So, and we've been given the anointing, it says in 1 John 2, and it's talking about so we can understand these things, you know. And iron sharpens iron, and this is a great format to have to converse like this, and our conversing is going to come to an end soon because I just looked at the clock. But let me ask you this, having gone through Genesis 3:15, and the question is on your handout, what is the next question that you have? You read Genesis 3:15, you know, it might not be penetrating, it might just be too vague, too not understandable. So what would your next question be? Are you answering that, Patty?
Yes, well, I've been wondering, because it seemed to me like you're the one that said that it was Jesus that actually was walking with them when they said that Jesus, God, walked with them in the garden.
Right.
That was actually Jesus.
That would have been a theophany or a Christophany, yeah, yeah.
But they would have seen a figure.
A figure, yeah.
Walking with them. Mm-hmm. So they just were getting firsthand information.
Oh, I believe that. I totally believe that. Okay, this was my question. What did Adam and Eve understand? That's what I just asked. At that time, was it enough for them to be saved? I believe it. Yes, I believe it. And what were they being... Salvation. When you think of salvation... what do you think we're saved from? What does the Bible talk about? What are we saved from?
The penalty of our sin.
Yeah, yeah. So could we say that we're saved from God's wrath? Mm-hmm. Yes. And Romans 5:9 is a good verse for that. And I don't have that in your chat, in your handout, Romans 5:9.
Permanent separation from our Creator.
Permanent separate. We won't be separated.
We're saved from that permanent separation him and all that he has for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But for me, now, as it hits me, I think, wow, I'm saved from God's wrath. Because that brings into what we were just talking about in Genesis 3:15, judgment, curse, but there's hope. There's always hope with God's word, with his good news. And but yeah, when we're saved, we will not be permanent. We won't be separated at all from God.
Because that, from God comes our protection.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. From all that is so horribly evil,
I'm going to throw a question out. Were we protected before we were saved by God?
Yes, but in a different way.
Mm-hmm. But we were protected,
yes,
yeah, because
yes.
He knew. He knew, yeah. Of course. He stirred our hearts, mm-hmm. And I won't go into predestination right now. Okay. But do you see how I have a big space there in the middle of the handout? What are your observations? A good thing would be for you guys to do, should you choose to accept this mission. What is that from? Is that from Mission Impossible? Yeah. Oh, no, I don't want the impossible there. But to look at Genesis 3:15, I will tell you we are not going to go in depth with a lot of the prophecies like we are now. But this is huge, this Genesis 3:15. And write down your observations. For instance, observations are simple. My first one is that the serpent was cursed first. Okay. My second one was in the judgment rendered unto the serpent, there was hope. But from where is that hope? Well, that's too much. That's even too much. It could be simple observations. And then Adam and Eve were cursed for their disobedience, and the earth was cursed because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. So things like that. Richard and then Patty.
Yeah, there's so much judgment that they just experienced, Adam and Eve. But this good news was sweeter to them than to most of us. I just did a study on Zephaniah. My goodness, God's wiping everything out. But then perhaps people might be hidden, mm-hmm. from his wrath, and then he sings over them, and so it's like, wow.
I know, Zephaniah's
like,
great.
Wow, a great blessing.
Yeah.
But I think it was so sweet to them, because they just went through a lot of judgment.
Sure, and they, to Patty's point, they'd been walking with God before, and we're not told in the text what he was conversing with them about. But just like Habakkuk, remember when we studied Habakkuk? Habakkuk had a bone to pick with God, and then as they were speaking, Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and I will listen to how you respond to me and how you will correct me. So being in the presence of God, that's another thing. And being in his word, you know, God ministers to us in power through the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. So, Patty?
Well, I just had a picture come to my mind when I read that. As a loving parent, like God is a loving parent to us, I have a child that I adore, and I want to have a special party for them, and I make everything as pleasant and wonderful and beautiful and perfect as I can. And my child comes in and dives into the cake and breaks it up, punctures the balloons, whatever. How do I feel? That's how God feels when we disobey and when they chose to take a bite of the fruit.
Right, he's grieved. He's grieved. And the word many times in the text is relented. He relented, which causes us to think, did God change his mind? But that word relented in the original means grieved, having sorrow over. So it's important to go, like Rob said, back to the original languages.
But God being God would have known that they would have fallen.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, case in point, Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you know, and Lucifer had to have freedom of choice.
Just as Adam and Eve did.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah. Oh. Okay, did we fix everything? No, let's pray. Father, thank you. Did you want to say something, Bobby?
Were you saying? It's actually just a housekeeping thing. The church continues to not let us use the bigger room because they say that we can fit 65 people in here. That would be 20 more than are here right now. So with that in mind, just a loving, if it'll work for you, next week when you come to class, the closer you can sit up to Kathy, the better, as people come in, there's like choir, for instance, they come in because they're serving. So if you can in the front, in the meantime, we'll just keep asking them about that room, which I'm going to go walk across right now and see if it's going to be used. I checked that room, not that it mattered, but I checked that room for many months, and it's never more than a third full.
Right, so, as it was last week, because they had a special class there. They leave it.
Once in a while. But at any rate, just to make it a matter of prayer, or if you know a pastor.
Well, and two, the, another solution would be not to have the tables, but
well,
you...
Well, Doug
you,
has worked on us to try to see if we could get a better format in
oh,
here.
Right, right.
And we, the church doesn't have rectangular tables, which would probably help, because the area in the middle is taking up space that we're not really using. The hymnals can keep on. I don't know what the answer is, but just...